And now turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18 is our text for this evening. Here Paul, as he's been doing throughout 2 Corinthians, is really explaining the nature of his ministry. And he's responding to challenges that there would have been to his ministry. And Paul's response to those challenges is in many ways that to understand my ministry, you need to understand the Spirit's ministry. And then Paul's logic goes like this: to understand the Spirit's ministry, you need to understand the work of the Spirit in view of the passage we just read in Exodus chapter 34, this passage of Moses and his face shining. So we'll read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, but before we read, we'll pray. Lord God, we pray that you would send your Spirit among us, that we would understand this text, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Well, there would be many ways to describe the efforts and the energies that people pour out into their life, but one way to describe them would be this: the pursuit of glory. The pursuit of glory. Men and women everywhere live their lives seeking, attempting, trying to find something glorious, something spectacular, something wonderful to capture their image and answer the gnawing that they find in their hearts. It's interesting, RP missionary Vince Ward recently wrote a book, his biography, autobiography, and the title of it was The Pursuit of Glory, and he described as an unbeliever an absolute obsession with an outside chance at making the Canadian Olympic swimming team, and when that failed, an absolute pursuit of the joys of techno music. This was the glory he was pursuing. Others pursue glory in other places. After last week's golf tournament, a prominent television commentator commented that watching Tiger Woods win the Masters was the closest he'd ever had to a religious experience. People look for glory in all kinds of places. And you may be able to look at your life even in the past week and say, I see it. I see where I am looking for glory. I'm looking for something to seize my attention. We could describe the experience of mankind like this: mankind was created in glory and for glory, and now you and I spend our lives trying again to find that glory. We're created in glory and for glory, and now we spend our lives trying to find that glory. Psalm 8, we already sang about that. Man created with glory and honor, the height of creation. Just think of that experience of Adam and Eve in the garden. Glorious beings, their call, given that glorious experience to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They threw away the glory, and we've been trying to find it ever since. Now, why do we need to think about glory here as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? It's because the Corinthians were thinking about glory and Paul was thinking about glory. And really the question that Paul's dealing with is, does the ministry of the gospel really answer that gnawing in our hearts for glory? Perhaps the Corinthian question or concern would be something like this: Paul, we're looking for glory. We're trying to find it. And just to be honest, when we look at your ministry, we're not finding it. There's not much glory we're experiencing. Where is the glory? And many of us, if we had the opportunity, would want to ask Paul the exact same question. Or at least we'd like to be in the room as Paul answered the Corinthians with that question they had, because we have that gnawing in our hearts. Where is the glory? And does the gospel really provide? Does the gospel really provide that glory? And Paul's answer is this: the ministry of the gospel is full of glory. Glory is all over this passage. Verse 18, everything in this passage funnels to 18. You've got to have your eye on there, the whole sermon, everything here funneling to this point. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We just have to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that our life is beholding the glory of the Lord? To answer that, we have to work through verses 7 through 18. And in these verses, Paul has a picture in his mind, a picture of history that he has in his mind that he's explaining. And to understand these verses, we have to get this picture in our mind. Some of you in your note-taking, I actually want you to draw a picture. I'd really be glad to see it after the sermon. And they say a picture is worth a thousand words. If all of you pay really close attention, I may be able to cut about 1,000 words off my sermon. What's the picture? What's the picture? Moses, Israelites, shining face, all that. And you may say, why do I need to look at this old picture to get a sense of glory? Because it won't be hard to find yourself in the picture. You'll be circling in a place here or there. That's my need. And so what we want to do is work through the text and just get the picture of human experience, get Paul's understanding of Moses and the Israelites, and we'll work through the text consecutively going through that. And then we'll work back through the text and see Paul's answer to the problem or the trouble that the Israelites face. But we begin by just looking at this picture that you would draw. And the picture would begin with the Israelites on one side, the Israelites really at the bottom of the mountain, watching Moses at the foot of the mountain. And Moses' face is shining. It's shining. Verse 7, they couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. Verse 13, same idea, they couldn't gaze at Moses' face. And why is Moses' face shining? It's this: Moses has just beheld the glory of the Lord. Exodus chapter 33, Moses, there with God on the mountain, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord takes Moses and he puts him in the cleft of the rock and his glory passes before him. A cloud descends on Moses. Moses experiences the glory of the Lord. And he comes down and that glory is so majestic, his face is still shining. And in some ways, that just helps us define what glory is in this passage. Maybe that's your question. What do you mean by glory? Here, it's the wonderful, majestic, shining presence of God. The wonderful, majestic, shining presence of God. And that's the glory we need. The glory we need, the wonderful presence of God. And that's what Moses has. And they look, and there it is. The glory is still shining off his face. But there's something about that glory. There's something about that glory of Moses that you have to see. There's a repeated expression in the passage. verse 7. They couldn't gaze at the face, Moses' face, because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory. Verse 13, they couldn't gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses' glory, one, two, three times it's said, is a glory being brought to an end. And that phrase is a bit of a tough phrase. Perhaps literally we'd say it's a glory that's being nullified, or a glory that's being abolished, or a glory that's being taken away. What do we mean that Moses' glory is being taken away? Well, one way Moses' glory is taken away is he puts a veil over his face so they can't see it. It's taken away from them. But it seems that that is communicating that the glory of Moses' ministry, the glory of that covenant, the glory of the old covenants had an end point. It was a glory that would not last forever. In many ways, the glory of Moses' ministry was like the setting sun. And just picture sitting on the beach with your beach chair, watching that sun setting over the ocean. It's a beautiful picture. The orange shining sun over that blue water, and how beautiful that is. But you better have a flashlight, because it's setting soon, and once it sets, you won't be able to find your way back to your campsites. It's a glorious setting sun. It's not the final thing. And what we see is, shining though it was, Moses' glory wasn't the final purpose of God in communicating glory to His people. So that's our picture right now. Moses with a glory, the glory that's being taken away, and the Israelites over here. But we need to keep drawing the picture. Moses is so glorious, he has to put a veil on to block the glory. We saw that already, verse 7 and verse 13. Why a veil? Why can't the Israelites just sit and watch the sunset? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it spectacular? What we recognize is this. In the Old Covenant, for the people of God in that day, the people lacked full access to the glorious presence of God. The Moses experience wasn't for everyone. Moses could go into a tent, he could take the veil off, he could behold the glory of the Lord, but the people couldn't. There was a lack. These people that needed glory, these people in the wilderness longing for glory, it wasn't all there for them yet. Moses' experience here, Moses' face and all that, represents what comes in Exodus 35. Right after Exodus 34, Exodus 35, the tabernacle is built. Only the priests can go in. Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. That place on the mountain is basically the Holy of Holies before the Holy of Holies. And Moses went up, Moses sees the glory, but the people can't. The glory is veiled. The whole Old Testament ministry has a glory veil to it, a glory block. It's not fully offered to the Old Testament people to see and experience the fullness of the glory. But what we need to see is this, the glory veil is actually a gospel presentation. The glory veil is actually a gospel presentation. Right before this incident of Moses coming down the mountain was the golden calf incident. The people rebelled against God. Moses, a mediator between the people and the glory. And what does this point to? Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And the veil is a gospel picture. If you see it rightly, you see Jesus Christ standing in the gap between God and man, paying the penalty for sin. The veil is presenting to the Israelites the gospel. They should be able to look at the tabernacle and all this and see gospel glory. But you've got to add something to your picture. And in some ways, this is where you and me come into the picture. Because you've got Moses there, and his face is shining, he's got a veil. You've got the Israelites over here. But that stick figure Israelite you may be drawing, you need to put a rock in the Israelites' head. Their minds were hardened. That's what verse 14 says. Their minds were hardened. And what happens is this. The Israelites over time just can't see the glory. They look at this tabernacle, they look at all this, and it's veiled to them. The gospel of Moses is presented in plain Hebrew. They ought to be able to just look at the tabernacle and see it. Their mind is hardened. They've got a rock in their head. And the veil that communicates the gospel becomes a veil that blocks them from the glory. They can't see the glory. Verse 14, to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. And all they see is a veil. And because of hardened minds, they can't see the gospel. And this veil that would communicate the gospel becomes a communication of judgment. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you're out in the cold. It's freezing. You have nowhere to stay that night. You're concerned about frostbite. And I come to you, and I have in my hand 75 pounds of firewood. And some of you would be able to actually carry that for a short amount of time. And I offer you the firewood, and I've given you life. I've given you warmth. You set it down, you light the fire, you're warm for the evening. But what if instead of carrying that 75 pounds of firewood and laying it down and lighting the fire, you think, you know, I think he meant I was just to hold on to this. I was just to carry this and pace up and down throughout the night holding this weight. And the very thing given to offer you life and warmth, well, your arms would get pretty tired. And all of a sudden, instead of experiencing the blessing of what's been offered to you, it becomes a curse to you. That's what the veil becomes. The veil to the people, it becomes this blocker. They can't see Christ. They can't see the glory. And their hardened minds. Well, verse 7, we see this veil becomes the ministry of death. Verse 9, it's the ministry of condemnation. Their minds are hardened, and they can't see the gospel. What we find in the Israelites is a people created in glory and for glory, spending their lives looking for glory, doing things like making a golden calf, trying to find some glory there, and they just don't see it. And Paul wants you to see this illustration. He wants you to see this picture. It's a bit complicated, yes. He wants you to see Moses. He wants you to see the Israelites. He wants you to see the veil. He wants you to see the heart and mind, because this is where we find ourselves. Paul would say this is where the Jews find themselves until they see Christ. But even as Gentiles, we live our life in the wilderness and we're wandering around. Where is the glory? Where is the glory, we ask, and all we see is a veil. Some of us live our lives as if there's a constant veil preventing our way in. We don't know how to tear that veil. We don't know how to get that thing ripped apart so we can march our way into glory. And what's Paul's answer? What's God's answer? It's the one reality in this passage perhaps you can't draw a picture of. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Please do not draw a picture of God Himself. The idea is this. That which is not seen, the Spirit of God, true and real, comes into this situation, this picture, and changes everything. Invades the situation, comes to a gloryless wilderness people, and brings a ministry of glory. So we've walked through this text. We've walked through verses 7 through 15 or so and seen the troublesome situation. Let's walk through it again and see what the Spirit brings. See what the Spirit does. Our picture started with Moses and that glory he had. That shining face. Who wouldn't want to see Moses' shining face? What a spectacular experience. Well, who wouldn't want to see this? Instead of a dying, sinful man's glory, the ministry of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, bringing God's glory itself. That seems to be the logic of verses 7 through 8. 7 and 8, they couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of its glory being brought to an end. But will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? See the glory of the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 8, we see it. Verse 9, comparing the ministry of condemnation, but the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Verse 10, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Verse 11, what is being brought to an end came with glory. What is permanent will have glory. The Spirit's ministry among us is not a shining face. Righteousness, permanent glory, the presence of God with us. There's no setting sun. The Spirit's ministry doesn't set over that ocean, and we all say, now we need to go find something else. The Spirit of God is poured out on the church. That's what Paul's leaning toward in these verses, verses 7 through 11. What is our glory? Not that we see a shining face, but that the triune God through the Spirit is with us and with us forever. The Spirit of God is with us, but we say, what about the picture? Moses had a veil on his face. It's one thing for Moses, it's one thing for the glory on the other side of that veil to be more spectacular. The Spirit's glory is more spectacular, but I don't have access to that glory. I'm on the other side of the veil. And many of us feel our lives like that. The glory of the Spirit, the glory of the gospel, we see others have it, we don't. We're on the other side of the veil. When we work through and we go down through the text and we see what's taking place, look at verse 14. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because, listen, only through Christ is it taken away. Through Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. And there's a play on words here that in many ways explains much of the passage. The word here for taken away is the same word for being brought to an end. Verse 7, Moses' glory brought to an end. Verse 11, verse 13. Moses' glory was a being taken away glory. What's Paul saying, verse 14? The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ takes away the veil. Christ takes away the veil that leads us to the glory that is never taken away. There's a glory over there that with Moses is being taken away. The Spirit's ministry never taken away, but Christ comes and takes away the veil that leads us to the glory that's never taken away. And suddenly on our picture, the name of Jesus Christ is written across it. Because Jesus Christ comes and He takes away our stony hearts. And what happened? What happened on the cross? The veil is ripped in two from top to bottom. The veil is ripped away and we are led into that glory that is never taken away. And the experience of the Christian becomes this. Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, takes us by the hand and leads us into the presence of the glory of the Lord. That's our life. We're led into the glory. Now, some of us look and say, but I'm not so sure about that. Moses had the glory because he was special. He was the one that was allowed to enter. And maybe this passage is saying, well, the Apostle Paul has the glory. Those who are really called have the glory. Those who would be special and set apart within the church or something like that, they have the glory, but I'm just that guy or girl in the wilderness. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. What's fascinating here is Paul is quoting the Greek Old Testament's translation of Exodus 34. When Moses turned to the Lord, the veil was removed. That's the Old Testament message. When Moses turned to the Lord, the veil is removed. But that's not quite. That's not quite verse 16. Verse 16. When one. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When anyone would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the veil is removed. Sin is paid for. The Spirit is there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is access, there is boldness, and we all He emphasizes all. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into one degree, from one degree of glory to another. That is the ministry of the Spirit. The veil is ripped apart. And you may be an Israelite in the wilderness, you may be a Gentile in the wilderness, wherever you are. And the Spirit of God would simply say this: if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the veil ripped in two, and you behold and experience the presence of the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. You were created for glory. And you're looking for it. And this is where you find it. You find it in the presence of God, given to you through the work of Christ and His Spirit. And if all your life you followed Christ, but you find yourself this evening in the wilderness, the message would be this: turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. That veil is removed. And if you've never turned to the Lord, if you've wandered all your life, turn to the Lord. Find His glory with unveiled face. Just imagine what it would be like for Moses. That time he finds his face to be shining on the mountain. Imagine what it would be like for Paul to see a shining light stop him in his tracks and to recognize it's Jesus. Jesus. And my prayer tonight is that the shining light would stop you in your tracks and you'd recognize it's Jesus. And that you'd turn and you'd not walk, you'd run into the presence of God, you'd find the veil removed, and you would find that the living God is calling you into His presence to behold His glory. Now maybe you say, you know, every time I think about coming into the presence of God, I think about my sin and my guilt and my condemnation. When I go and I spend time with the Lord, it's then my guilt comes out. That's the wilderness experience. That's the ministry of condemnation away from the presence of God. But what does the Lord bring? Verse 9, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Walking in to that presence of God is walking in righteousness. Priests wore white robes coming into the presence of the Lord. Jesus gives you His white robes and says, enter the presence. You receive the white robes of the righteousness of Christ and you can enter that presence. But maybe you say, I know that I'm forgiven, but I'm just too ashamed. I'm too ashamed of what I've done. My sin is so filthy, I really wouldn't belong in God's presence. I don't fit. I don't belong there. Do you know what the Hebrew metaphor, or a Hebrew metaphor for shame is? Covered head. People would cover their heads with a veil, with their shame. What's Jesus' work? Take the veil away. Do you know what the Hebrew expression is for the opposite of head covering? The opposite of the head covering and shame? It's a head lifted high in boldness. That's what Paul's saying, verse 12. We have such a hope. We're very bold. Same idea, really, verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You may be full of shame, but Jesus Christ has taken the veil away. The veil is gone. And you can enter the presence of the Lord unashamed, not because of your righteousness, but because Christ has taken the veil of shame away. Enter His presence. But maybe you would say, I don't know how. I don't know how to enter the presence of God. Well, one place to start would be look at this passage and talk to the Lord about it. Say, Lord, I agree with this passage. I've been looking for glory, but my mind has been hard. But Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, that's where glory is. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Forgive me for my heart and mind. Take my shame away and lead me into Your presence. And what you'll find as you pray like that, you'll be in the presence of God. You'll be beholding the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ, taking you by the hand, and you, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And then what we do then, verse 18, we live our life in the presence of God. That's where this is all leading toward. That you can live your life with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. All that is spectacular about the tabernacle, all that's spectacular about Moses' face and seeing the glory, and all that is true about your sin, Jesus knows all that, and He leads you there to behold the glory of the Lord. And so you live life in His presence, moment by moment, knowing that God's glory is with you, His Spirit is with you, His presence has come through Christ. You come to His Word, and these aren't just written letters. These are the living words of the Spirit communicating His presence. You live a life every time you come to prayer. Every time you come to corporate worship, you come beholding God with unveiled face. Is that what you picture as you open your Bible in the morning? I'm going to behold your glory. Is that what you anticipate as you enter the presence of God and worship, Lord, because of Christ ripping that veil apart? I see you. And as you spend your life in His presence, what's going to happen to you? Transformation. Transformation. Verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Into the same image. Do you remember where we started? Psalm 8, man created with glory, talking about the garden. Man created in glory to serve God. Another word you could use to describe man as they're created? Image. Made in the image of God. And man throws that glory away. Tarnishes the image. Tarnishes the glory. That's our experience until verse 18. We look at Jesus Christ and we're transformed. Not into the image of Adam. We're transformed into the image of Christ. The Lord we look at, we become like Jesus Christ. And when you become like Jesus Christ, Paul says this, you're growing in glory. From one degree of glory to another. And the glory is this. It's the glory of one who has received a glory, and your face is shining. Your face is shining. And so many of you look at your life and you're longing for transformation. When will I beat this sin? How long till I beat this sin? How long till I grow in grace? Behold Jesus Christ. Live your life in His presence, beholding Him in all His glory. And then as one theologian has said, we become people whose faces shine because we've been talking with God. We start to shine. Jesus is doing that work of transformation. So just ask yourself the question, how do I live a life beholding Jesus Christ? How do I live a life beholding God in His presence? The veil is torn. I walk right in. And as you behold Jesus, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we long for glory. We long for the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our minds are hardened. We don't see it. We don't see the glory of the gospel. We're so consumed in that which would interest us that we miss the glory that's right in front of us. But Lord, you invite us in. You've torn the veil. You've died the death. You've risen again. You've poured out your Spirit. Lord, let us not be those who would look at all this and say, we don't want that glory. But let us instead be those who would live a life beholding the glory of the Lord. And Lord, would you transform us? Would you change us? Would you make us like Jesus Christ? Lord, you promise that that is the ministry of your Spirit, and you said your Spirit is among us. So Lord, we would plead that among us there would be transformation, that among us there would be growth in Jesus Christ, that we would reflect the glory of the living God. Lord, you are glorious, and we want the world to look at us and see the image of Jesus Christ in the way we live. So Lord, would you be at work among us? Would you send your Spirit in this way? We pray it all in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.